Everybody, can you hear me?
Morning, Wesley.
Am I on? Maybe I'm not. Okay, you can't hear me. Good morning, and welcome back to everybody. Glad to see you all. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's open up as usual in prayer. Well, thank you so very much for bringing us out to hear your word today. Help us to focus, Lord. There are so many things outside these walls that can threaten our attention, can distract us. Help us to take forward what we hear into this world. Thank you as always for what your son did for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Please always remind us, Lord, that all of our hope, our salvation, our redemption, and so much more, it lies completely in him. Those who are in our lives who don't believe the gospel, help us to be bold in our evangelism. Help us to remember that they do watch us. And thank you for all the ways that you distinguish your people from those of the world. I also ask, Lord, that if there be any who are grieving or anxious or unwell in any kind of way, that you allow us to be a help to them. Help us to remember to point them not to a worldly solution, perhaps, one that's temporal, but to your son. There are so many things in this world that people depend on that aren't him. But for those who don't believe the gospel or don't understand it or are hostile to it, I pray that they have open ears and soft hearts, that they may hear it and believe it. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read just verse 5 and 6 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 5. The title of today's message is Who Belongs to Christ? Who belongs to Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, reads this way. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Again, our title today is Who Belongs to Christ? It's been a couple of weeks, so as a reminder, what we talked about back on the 5th of this month, the thought among some was that Paul was living according to his flesh. He was acting in a sinful manner, even that they said his letters were bold. Right, the way he wrote was bold, but when he was with them, he was very meek. We discussed how meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus Christ himself was meek. We also discussed this battle that we have with our flesh. Because that battle is not physical, the weapons that we use in that battle are not physical either. Well, as we've seen over the past few months, there are many people that are detractors, right, who are in and around that church at Corinth. And what we read today, just now, is about these speculations, lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. We'll talk about what those things are. What is worldly knowledge in comparison to the knowledge of God? We'll also talk today about who belongs to Christ. Paul in verse 5 refers to taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And as you'll see here, the people he's referring to who speculate about these things of great significance, they exalt somebody or some concept or some creation when they shouldn't. What we should do as believers is exalt only one man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll discuss all three of those today. So worldly knowledge, right? This does not mean that you can't be a civil engineer or an urban planner or a poet. What we're talking about in context are ways that people make sense of the world that we're living in that don't include God, don't include the creator of the world. What Paul says is that he and the apostles, their work was to destroy these speculations, lofty things that are again raised up against the knowledge of God. Well, that's one way that we're distinct from the world. It's very common for people who are in the world to say, well, I don't believe the Bible, but I pray to this thing, or I depend on this other entity that's not God. It's very common, for example, like I live in Deerfield Beach. There are psychics, two psychic businesses on the street I live on. Some people, they depend on a horoscope. If you were born at this time, on this day, well, you may end up doing this. Or they'll read your palm, right? They'll have you hold your palm out and pay money, which I would never do, to tell you your future, how many kids you'll have, or where you'll live. Well, we as believers have something greater than that. We can look at the wisdom that the world promotes, right? And those in the world, of course, are going to seek after that. That's how they choose to make decisions about their life and where they'll spend their time, their money, and more. But we have something that is in direct opposition to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he actually is called the wisdom of God. The wisdom we seek after is distinct, of course, from the world. Turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see a great deal of contrast here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Reads this way. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Again, the world, where they place, or the wisdom that they seek after, has nothing to do with God's Son. They attribute how their lives go, or the amount of money they have, or what they enjoy, to some other apparatus that is not the one true God. Don't be afraid to, if there are people that you meet who do that, maybe they don't know any better, maybe they do, maybe they're hostile to the gospel. It's okay to let them know what you believe and how it's distinct from what they believe. To be against that same Lord Jesus Christ, again, is to be against God's knowledge. We read just now that Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about casting down imaginations, things that were raised up against the knowledge of God. Well, what knowledge is he talking about? Colossians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the knowledge that God would have us to understand, of course, and believe. But you'll see here, it'll be juxtaposed against some otherworldly knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, reads this way. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. Look at this. In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the wisdom we need, all the knowledge we need of God is in his Son, Christ. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. It's the exact same concept Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians. Instead of going after these vain imaginations and philosophies, he tells his readers to stick to Christ. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So, of course, Paul draws a line in the sand there. Again, all of the, Colossians 2, 3, all of the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge God wants us to have is in his Son, Christ. It's also common, there may be people that call themselves Christians, but they, in reality, pray to something else. Many of you know I work at Florida Atlantic University. There are students there from other parts of the world who say, well, when we grew up, my family prayed, but they also had a shrine to this. Or they prayed that God would do this to a tree or to a dog or a cat. But you can't have both. Right? Paul slams the door shut on that. He doesn't say that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in a man or a pig or a suit and tie. Right? He says they are in Christ. You and I as believers, we can reject the carnal knowledge of the world. Again, that does not mean that your trade or your job, you don't have You can't learn about what your job is. The knowledge we're talking about here is much more significant. What somebody believes about what will happen after they die is of more importance. Or what they believe about the crucifixion, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is of much more importance. That's the carnal knowledge of the world. What the world will say is, well, it didn't happen. Or maybe he died, but he didn't rise. Or maybe Jesus didn't exist. They'll make up every way they can to justify their behavior, the behavior of others, the state of the world. They'll do all of that instead of trusting in the way that God laid out the narrative in our Bible. And that, by definition, makes it carnal. As you might expect for somebody who is an unbeliever, they look for that because on the other side, they would have to acknowledge, I'm in the wrong. I need a Savior. And the aim for us is to point them not to something created, not to something that they might trust in for a month or a year, but instead point them to his son, Christ. That's the knowledge and the wisdom they need. It's ironic that there are men and women who are very wise, right? Very smart by the world's standards. But the knowledge they need to have, the wisdom they need right now, many of them don't have it. My prayer is that we point them to where that knowledge is, again, in his son Christ. Amen? So who is it that belongs to Christ? Right? When Paul brings this idea up of casting down things that are raised up against the knowledge of God, and he brings up this idea of doing so in obedience to Christ, who is it that is doing that? Who are those people? Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and I'll begin reading at verse 5. A very common refrain from the world is that we are all God's children. They don't necessarily know what they mean when they say that. Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 5. It reads this way. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Those who have the Spirit of God, a Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit within them, those are the people that belong to Christ. As you might expect, there's no room for any other apparatus outside of that. There's no way you can put your trust, your belief, in something else without undermining the work that Christ did on the cross for your behalf, yours and mine, all of us. You cannot add anything to the gospel without undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people that understand that, that trust simply in him, believe simply in him, belong to him. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. We'll go back there. Chapter 2. Those who belong to Christ have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, reads this way. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, look at that, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. When Paul in 2 Corinthians refers to these vain imaginations, vain philosophies raised up against the knowledge of God, those who have the mind of Christ aren't thinking, aren't led, aren't driven by their fleshly desires. Instead, Paul makes a contrast. Those people who are led by the Spirit, they understand and accept the things of the Spirit of God. Somebody who is in the world, an unbeliever, they can't do that. They have no desire to, and they can't understand it. So when Paul brings this concept up, think about that. There are people who are in and around the church at Corinth who sought to undermine his work and undermine the work of Christ. They were unbelievers, people that sought to sow discord in the church. I got a little ahead of myself. The people that Paul is writing to, he talks about those who are disobedient. I'll read it for you as a reminder. Let's turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read verses 5 and 6 again. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read verse 5 and 6. It reads this way. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul understood that there were people who were not acting the way they should. Verse 6, he says, he and the other apostles are prepared to punish disobedience. The idea being that those who are disobedient can be brought back into the fold. There were people who, by definition, by being disobedient, exalted the wrong knowledge. Instead of exalting God's Son Christ, they depended on something else. They put their faith, their trust, their hope in something else. So you can see why Paul would want to identify who those people are and come down hard on them again. The idea is to bring those who are disobedient back into the fold, having understood and believed the same gospel that he preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, those unbelievers, and unbelievers now too, they will follow after the knowledge that appeals to the world. They want to know how to get rich, or how to live a long life, or how can I get this relationship to be better in my life, or whatever the case may be. Well, the knowledge that we have that comes in Christ bests that by magnitudes. We as believers are obedient not to the whims of this world, not to our sinful flesh, not to the so-called wisdom of the world, but our obedience is to Christ. He should be the one exalted. It's common, by the way, that somebody who is in the world, they may not say, well, I exalt my family or my wealth or my possessions above Christ. They may not say that. They may not say, well, I have a shrine in my house to this false god or whatever. But their actions, their beliefs, they show that. Well, we're different. We understand that there should only be one man who is exalted. One source of knowledge who should be exalted. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us in many places, we'll read shortly, that he would be lifted up. Let's read one literal one first. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Again, Paul wrote that they would destroy all the things that were raised up against the knowledge of Christ. One man should be raised up. One man should be exalted. One man should be lifted up, and him only. John chapter 12, I'll begin reading at the 27th verse. Excuse me. John 12, verse 27, reads this way. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die, his physical death here on the earth. Then the crowd answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. So there in that passage, verse 32, Jesus Christ makes it clear that if he would be lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men to himself. And the scriptures make it clear he's referring to the physical death that he would die. He would be put on a cross, lifted above other people, and die on their behalf. Die on your behalf and mine as well. I'm grateful that he did that. The Lord, that same Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who is to be exalted. He was lifted up physically, as we read there. But now we lift him up. We do it. We exalt him. We appreciate the service that he did for us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll read a certain prophecy about a a servant here. Isaiah chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 5. We'll read about who shall be exalted. here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5 reads this way. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We just read that Jesus Christ called himself the light there in John 12. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. Look at that. And they are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Again, we read, of course, the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, Scripture calls them. If you look at verse 6, verse 7, they have what? Influences from the east. They're going to soothsayers, right? People that can tell the future, that claim to tell the future and other things. And they have a bunch of treasure, a bunch of horses, a bunch of chariots. But their land, verse 8, is filled with idols. Again, you don't have to have a shrine to something for it to be an idol. You don't have to say, well, I worship X, Y, and Z for X, Y, and Z to be an idol. It's where the unbelieving world places their trust. They depend on knowledge that comes from somewhere else that has nothing to do with God. And what does the very last verse say? The proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted. As I said before, there are very intelligent people on this earth. And they'll say, well, here's how I think the world started. Or here's what people should do during their lives. Or here's what happens after you pass from this earth. They can be brilliant, but they are brilliant with knowledge that is in direct opposition to the knowledge of God. In the same way here, many in the house of Jacob, they enjoyed great wealth, supreme wealth. It says that their land was filled with horses, chariots, but idols too. Again, we should be exalting the Lord alone. Same book, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. Isaiah 52:13 reads this way. Behold, my servant, this is God's servant he's referring to. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Excuse me. This servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, The Bible says here, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. If you were wondering who it was, look at verse 14. His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Well, they're referring there many years prior to his crucifixion, where he took a great deal of physical punishment to his body that changed his appearance, marred his appearance. And we should exalt him. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection that allows all of us who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved, that God sent his Son to die on a cross for you and me, die for the sins of the world. But that's not it. He died, was in the grave, and rose from the grave, never to die again, and now is back at the right hand of his Father. Well, speaking of being at the right hand, God saw fit to exalt his Son, Jesus. When we think about the knowledge of the world, the things that are raised up against the knowledge of God, none of them run parallel to what we know. They're all in opposition to it. They are all in opposition to what we know, the wisdom and knowledge that we have in his Son, Christ. And God exalted him. God exalted him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about destroying these fables, these imaginations that others were perpetrating, he's doing so because he knew where the exaltation should be. Excuse me. Only his Son is exalted. Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 5. Philippians 2:5 reads this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's noteworthy that many men have come along since then and pointed to themselves. They'll say, well, if you want to get to God, you have to go through me. You have to do this. You have to move out here to this area. Again, God did not exalt just a common man. He exalted his Son, Christ, the same one who came to this earth and again was obedient to the point of death. A man who had equality with God, we read, chose to come here and be humbled, lived as a humble servant, and died for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 5. Actually, I'll begin reading at verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. And he, meaning Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Above his companions, there is none like him. You can see there that when you go to a palm reader, your palm reader won't believe that. If you go to your psychic has nothing for you that dovetails with that. Where we should put our faith, our hope, and our trust is in Christ. We as believers know that. But that necessitates that you distinguish what you believe from that knowledge out there in the world. Don't be afraid to let people know where you stand. Paul did it, and God did it with the Son. He exalted his Son. We should do the same. Point people not to these things that are created, things that they trust in, like their family, their car, their home, your AC. It might be wonderful today. It can go out, right? I'm grateful that the knowledge of God is all tied up in his Son. And you will hear, directly or indirectly, many people who believe in things that aren't tied to that. They do the same thing as the readers that Paul's writing to. They raise things up against the knowledge of God. In closing, what the world will tell you, either tacitly, like implied, or explicitly, they'll tell you that they have knowledge that doesn't align with what we read today, doesn't align with the scriptures that God has given us. And as I've said, there have been many men over the years who have said, "Listen, God sent me. You need to do this. You need to fast for 2 months every year. You need to go and live in this part of the world. You need to give up all your clothing and take a poverty vow." Ignore that. Be obedient, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. One of their motivations was the obedience to Christ. They take every thought captive to that. Meaning if they had a thought or heard a thought from somebody else that didn't align with it, they didn't appeal to that. They appealed instead to Christ. All of our knowledge, all of our wisdom that matters is wrapped up in him. Those who are disobedient, those who he wrote to in verse 6, they devalued the work that the Lord Jesus did for us. At one point, all of us in here were unbelievers. And the same way that the Lord can prick your heart and have you hear the gospel and believe it, he can do it with them. Maybe somebody is following a psychic today, but in a year, they can hear and accept the gospel. They can believe, instead of going to somebody to read your palm and take your money, they can believe in the Lord Jesus and have a much greater, much more wonderful knowledge than anything else. But that knowledge, again, is fundamentally different than the knowledge of the world. The way they'll tell you to live or to respond to a certain situation or how you should manage your time, they're all distinct. I'm grateful today that we don't have to depend on a source of knowledge that will change. Right? They may come out with a scientific article that says X causes Y, and then 10 years later they'll realize that was incorrect. It's really this that causes Y. Well, the Bible is clear about this. God's word is settled in heaven forever. We don't have to worry about it changing. What his son did on the cross for us is already done. My prayer is that every believer in our lives and our networks, that they hear that from us, that we be bold in our evangelism, but also that they believe not in the worldly knowledge that you're getting from whatever media source you got, or your friends, or a history book even. That might be fine. But the knowledge of the world that Paul is writing about is something, again, of much more significance. Many, many people around the world are depending on something else that's not his son. And the people that Paul knew of that he's writing to, again, the aim is the disobedient. He's saying he and the apostles can punish them, but not just for the sake of punishing them. It's punishing them to bring them back into the fold. Somebody who doesn't understand the gospel, doesn't believe it, they're out there undermining his work. Well, we have the same phenomenon. We aren't apostles, but as soon as you leave, you hear all kinds of things about people's lives and what they think happened when they die and how the world began. Don't appeal to any of that. Appeal to Scripture instead. All that we need to know about God is not in a psychic. It's not in a palm reader. It's not in a horoscope. It's in Christ. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, so very much for sending your son to die on our behalf. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Thank you that he's back at your right hand. Help us, Lord, to quickly distinguish between that knowledge of God, the wonderful knowledge we read about, and the passing knowledge of the world. Thank you that we can appeal, we can believe, we can know the work that your son did. The world's knowledge is fickle. It's one way at this time. It's another way at another time. But thank you that we as believers can be firmly rooted, as we read, firmly grounded, not in something temporal, but in your son who is eternal. My prayer is that all those who may appeal to some other source reject it, that they understand the one source that we need is wrapped up in the mystery of God, your son, Christ. Thank you that he died on our behalf. Thank you for his burial. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that all of us believers can look forward to another resurrection because of our belief in him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, let's see. Announcements are as follows. Sunday service here at 10 a.m. We have Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30. It's back on this week, as usual. If you cannot physically be there, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. We also have a prayer request button on that same church homepage. Please use it if you see fit. We will pray corporately as we do every Thursday in agreement with you. Please don't be afraid to use it. I think that is everything. Thank you for listening. As always, have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.